Well, this afternoon, our first presenter is Rob Zins. Rob comes to us from West Rutland, Vermont. Rob is a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. He's a pastor in West Rutland. And as Tim has just mentioned, he is the author of several books. He also does a lot of speaking and debating with Roman Catholics around the country. His basic book on Romanism, on Catholicism, is simply titled Romanism, The Relentless Roman Catholic Assault on the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and there are copies available on the table. The appendix to that is Formidable Truth, A Vindication of Lorraine Bettner. Lorraine Bettner, as some of you may know, wrote a book about 30 years ago on Roman Catholicism, a big fat red book, which came under attack from some of the former, what shall we call them, former Presbyterians, I guess, who defected to Rome. And this is an appendix in the Romanism book, and it's a vindication of Bettner's scholarship and conclusions. Rob's newest book is On the Edge of Apostasy, The Evangelical Romance with Rome. And this is gives some background for what's happening with evangelicals and Catholics together. He has a long discussion I mentioned last night in here of Norman Geisler's book on Roman Catholicism. Excellent book, and there are copies, again, available in the back. I'd like you to welcome now Rob Zins from Vermont.
Thank you, John. It's my pleasure to be here with all of you during this conference, and I certainly have enjoyed meeting some of you and getting to know you, and hope to see you again sometime in God's providence. Why don't we pray together before we begin, and then we'll focus our attention on the subject at hand. Our Father, we pray now as we come together and collectively settle our hearts and our minds that our thoughts would be focused on the subject at hand, and that you would give us attention to these matters, and that as I speak, that you would take the words and use them for your glory, for your purposes, that we all might benefit, having been better informed on this critical issue of authority. Lord, I thank you for those who have come here and pray your blessing upon them. Thank you for our time together. As we continue on through the conference, may your name be glorified, and may we be very careful to speak that which is in accordance with your revealed truth. We give you the praise and the honor and the glory through Christ our Lord. Amen. There is a Roman Catholic organization based in Southern California. It's entitled Catholic Answers. The director of Catholic Answers is Carl Keating. He is one of the foremost spokespersons for the Roman Catholic religion, and he has written a number of essays and at least two books that I'm aware of. Catholic Answers perhaps is on the cutting edge of all of the apologetical works of the Roman Catholic religion. They have produced a number of in-house scholars, one of whom is Patrick Madrid, who has since split off from Catholic Answers and formed his own Roman Catholic apologetic organization. Another man who has been closely associated with Catholic Answers, only he is based on the East Coast, is Robert Sungenis, who just finished a 600-page book entitled Not by Scripture Alone. Bob is from Maryland, and his running mate from San Diego, Scott Butler, just finished writing a book, Peter and the Keys. Perhaps you have heard of Scott Hahn or Jerry Matix, two former Presbyterians who have defected off into the Roman Catholic religion. They are now rapidly becoming the most high-profile figures representing the Roman Catholic religion, and they're out looking for a fight, and we try to accommodate them whenever we can. I mention these names in this organization because Catholic Answers also produces a magazine. It's entitled This Rock Magazine. And the lead article in a recent issue of This Rock magazine featured an article by Brian W. Harrison. Mr. Harrison is a teacher of theology at the Catholic University of Puerto Rico. Harrison labors in his lengthy article in This Rock magazine to explain why, logically, the Christian position of sola scriptura is untenable. But before we get into this question, we first notice that Harrison devotes a good bit of his article to bearing his soul about his efforts to find the one true church. He ultimately lands in Roman Catholicism and invites the reader to join him in Romanism on the basis that Romanism is the logical choice. What I thought I'd do with you this afternoon is take you first on a personal journey with this professor from this Catholic university, and then toward the end of this paper to present to you the arguments that the Roman Catholic religion gives against the Christian position of sola scriptura. I don't think we can understand the Roman Catholic mindset unless we journey with them and try to pick up clues along the way as to why they are so keen on rejecting sola scriptura. At the start of Harrison's argument, he laments his despair at not being able to cope with the bewildering amount of biblical interpretations on the market today. And I quote, "The more I became enmeshed in specific questions of biblical interpretation, of who had the right understanding of justification, of the Eucharist, baptism, grace, Christology, church government, and discipline, the more I came to feel that this whole line of approach was a hopeless quest, a blind alley. These were all questions that required a great deal of erudition, learning, and competence in biblical exegesis, patristics, history, metaphysics, and ancient languages. In short, scholarly research." Having reached this impasse to gaining understanding through these kinds of things, Mr. Harrison reveals in his article that he found the way to deal with it all through what he calls true guidance. He informs the reader that he finally cleared away the dense exegetical undergrowth and bewildering mass of contingent historical and linguistic data by using logic, his own logic. I quote, "I began to suspect that an emphasis on logic rather than on research might expedite an answer to my prayers for guidance." Notice, an emphasis on logic rather than on research. The deduction for Harrison was that history and research are somehow illogical guides for guidance. He invites the reader to become content with his baffling conclusion. I quote, "The advantage is that you don't have to be learned to be logical." Now let me back up a little bit and unpack what Harrison is saying here. It is the underlying premise of the Roman Catholic religion that they are the most logical religion on the face of the earth. The reason that they are so logical is because they have discovered one axiomatic truth that we Christians have failed to grasp. And that axiomatic truth is that if God is going to give us the scriptures as his word, and this word is going to be infallible, he would never leave it to us without giving us an equally infallible guide through the scriptures. Underlying every Romanist presentation on the issue of sola scriptura is the premise that the Lord must have given the infallible guide if he gave us the infallible word. You need to write that down because you're going to be faced with that wherever you go. It is the first principle of the Roman Catholic religion when it comes to authority. God would never leave us without an infallible guide if he has given us an infallible word. Mr. Harrison ends the first part of his article expounding the virtue of his own logic, and that is his logic, by the way. Remember, he is caught in the undergrowth of the exegetical process. He's stuck in the weeds of history and patristics. Can't understand all the theological definitions and categories. And the only way out, logically, is to look for somebody to tell him the answer to the question that he faces. So this is his logic. He ends the first part of his article expounding the virtue of his own logic, which, among other things, is, in his own opinion, the first natural beacon of light. He calls it an indispensable tool, a guiding factor, not to what was true, but to what was false. He's not willing to say his logic can take him into what is true, but his logic can take him away from what is false. So, for Mr. Harrison, his logic is taking him toward Rome, where he will find truth. And we're going to deal with that contradiction in a minute. Given this premise, Mr. Harrison confides to the reader that logic is the first step to finding out what is false, but it may take other information to find out what is true. Somehow, for Harrison, his inherent logic is able to eliminate false, but not necessarily recognize true. Harrison says, in effect, that his logic tells him what is wrong, but needs outside help to tell him what is true. So in summary analysis, this Roman Catholic teacher of theology proclaims to have an armchair logic, his words, not mine, which is fully capable, apart from research, history, exegesis, original language, erudition, and scholarship, to weed out that which is false, but only lend a hand to find out that which is true. We shall presently see where this logic of Harrison will lead him. We should, for a moment, digress into the question of logic. For the moment, I would like to point out that logic is precisely the opposite of Harrison's claim. Logic entails the bringing together of facts, relationships, propositions, for the purpose of arriving at conclusions. In the scripture, the Greek term, logizomai, is translated as logic or reason. Far from a subjective opinion based upon feelings or moods of what might constitute guidance toward truth, logic means to gather and to draw conclusions based upon the best possible sense. The evidence needs to be examined. When someone says this or that does not make sense, they cannot claim logic while relying only on tuition. Mr. Harrison relies upon tuition and calls it logic ultimately. However, in order to be logical, we must arrive at a decision based upon rational and logical research, either from experience or reasonable outcome of serious inquiry. We suspect that Harrison, rather than go through the process of gathering and determining, has left logic far behind and moved into the realm of opinion based upon intuition and feelings. And that's your first defense for the Roman Catholic understanding of guiding light or tuition. Mr. Harrison has fallen prey to his own definition of logic. It is not logical, essentially, for him to arrive at a position based upon intuition and call it logic. Mr. Harrison decided to use his own logic, read tuition, intuition in that, to see where it would take him. He ended up in the Roman Catholic religion. Why did his logic land him in Rome? Because, according to Harrison, Rome champions the use of natural reasoning powers, and natural reason leads, for Harrison, to Rome. Now, I'm not going to argue the point. I think he's right. I think natural reason could lead someone to Rome. It certainly did lead him there. But remember his premise. Since there are so many interpretations, since there's so much theological data out there, since there's so much history, so many church fathers to wade through, how could we ever arrive at any truth? There must be an infallible guide to the Bible, Roman logic, or Harrison intuition. We agree that Rome was founded on natural reason, but to say all intuition of man, Harrison's self-styled logic, should lead everyone to Rome is a bit far-fetched. Millions live and millions die upon their own reason, having never come to Rome, having nothing to do with Rome. And how logical is it for Mr. Harrison to trust his intuition to lead him to Rome, and then fail to apply the same test of intuition, which he calls logic, to validate Romish claims. Here is your second defense for Mr. Harrison and others like him. Mr. Harrison thinks it is logical to surrender his self-styled logic to Rome once he gets to Rome. Once in Rome, as we shall see, Harrison abandons his logic to the teaching of the magisterium. His first such surrender is to the Catholic claim that they gave the Bible to the world. Here's what Harrison essentially is doing. I can't find any answers. I need somebody to give me an answer somewhere. How can I get that answer? My intuition, my logic says God must have given an infallible guide if he gave an infallible Bible. Therefore, where is the infallible guide? My intuition, my logic says it must be Rome. I'll go to Rome. But when I get to Rome, my logic that got me there, my intuition that got me there, which evidently for him was fail-safe, is checked in at the door. Now I'll hear what Romans exegesis and Roman theology will tell me what to think. I find this ironic that the logic that gets one into Rome is soon dispatched for the logic of Rome. How would you trust either in the first place? This is quite common for Roman Catholics. They seem satisfied with answers given by the Mother Church without an ounce of their own biblical analysis or the rugged yet gratifying work of biblical interpretation. We are amazed at how many Roman Catholics think it is perfectly logical to leave all biblical interpretation to the Roman hierarchy. It appears Harrison grew weary of the Christian delight of mining the Bible for the treasures of truth. He appears to have thrown in the towel of honest inquiry and bought into Rome hook, line, and sinker. In so doing, he claims to have made a logical decision. Ultimately, Mr. Harrison says the most logical thing a person can do is let someone else handle the logic. Ultimately, that's what he's telling us. Of course, that's an oxymoron. Later on in his article, Mr. Harrison argues that the Roman Catholic religion was given infallibility to canonize the Bible. He cannot logically prove this, nor does he try. Nevertheless, he wishes us to know that infallible canonization leads logically to infallible interpretation. He asks, in effect, why would God give the Roman religion the ability to canonize and not to interpret? And there's the underlying premise of the Roman Catholic view of authority. The problem is God did not give Rome the ability to canonize. He insists if the Romanists are right in one aspect, then they must be right in another. His premise fails because Rome is not right about the first aspect, and hence the second aspect falls. Aside from the fact that there is nothing logical about Mr. Harrison's assessment of the historical outworking of the canon of the text, there is something more problematic working here. It has failed to dawn on Mr. Harrison to apply this logical line of thinking to himself. If he is logically right in choosing Romanism, then why does this logic fail him when it comes to biblical interpretation? And I have asked this of Roman Catholics. If you are infallible in your assessment of joining the Roman Catholic religion, why do you think so little of your assessment of reading the scriptures and understanding them? No answer. I might ask, why would God give Mr. Harrison clear logic to give his life away to Rome and deficient logic when interpreting the Bible? Can such logic be trusted? Now, Mr. Harrison wants to talk about the reformers. He doesn't like them. Should come as no surprise to you. In the second part of his argument, he centers around his allegation that the 16th century reformers disdained the use of reason. The implication is clear that if the reformers had used logic and reason, they would never have left Rome. Evidently, Harrison has not done too much serious readings of the works of John Calvin, or John Owen, or even Jonathan Edwards, if we can stay with the Johns on this. These are but a few examples of men who stand as giants in the field of theology, philosophy, and logic. Mr. Harrison does not understand that there's a difference between submitting one's reasoning ability to the Word of God and disdaining the use of reason. Reformers thrived on logic from the Scripture, It was their commitment to the inflexible logic of the Bible which led them to break with Rome in the first place. A Romanist can only envy the grace, style, and logic of Calvin's Institutes or Luther's Bondage of the Will. The Bible throws down proud reason, and the Reformers were weary of the limitations of their own intellect, but they hardly disdained the use of reason. One would think this point of fact should not bother Mr. Harris. Evidently, he trusts his own reason to no greater extent than the Reformers. He does exactly what he so much despises in the Reformers, only instead of humbling his reason to the authority of Scripture, Mr. Harrison abandons his reason to Romanism. The inconsistency is that Harrison champions his own use of logic to get him to Rome. The Reformers, on the other hand, never gave their logic this much authority, nor did they abandon their logic after subjecting it to the Word of God. You see, we have two axiomatic premises here that can never come together. One is sola scriptura. The other is sola ecclesia. One is the Bible alone. The other is the church alone. They are diametrically opposed to each other. One's going to come out on top. One's going to be second. Always. They both cannot exist together. Now the substance of his paper. The final section of Harrison's article is the meat of the matter. He lays before our eyes easy steps to prove logically that sola scriptura is illogical, as taught by the Reformers. He wishes to show that the implications of sola scriptura are rationally indefensible. He begins with a proposition which he says belongs to the Reformers. He labels this proposition A. And I think Harrison is correct in his assessment, as you shall see. Harrison asserts the Reformers maintain that all revealed truth is to be found in the inspired Scripture. With this statement, Harrison gets to the heart of our issue with Rome. The Reformers would not deny that events of history or other things that men can reasonably know as, quote, true, are not found exclusively in Scriptures. Surely, Harrison must understand that the Bible was not written to give us an exhaustive reference to all things which have or will occur. There are occurrences and there are discoveries of things throughout the ages that are not contained specifically in Scripture. That's not the point. There are many matters of reasonable fact and recorded history witnessed by men under the sun that are not cataloged in the Scriptures. That's not his point. This is his point. The Reformers affirm that there is no source of revealed truth other than the Scriptures. By revealed truth is meant that special revelation of God as contained in the books of the Bible. Whereas Rome champions ongoing revelation in the form of an infallible magisterium and the papacy, plus an appeal to their tradition, the Reformers restricted revealed truth of God to the Bible alone. As we read in the Westminster Confession of Faith, the authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed and obeyed, depends not on the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, who is truth itself, the author thereof, and therefore it is to be received because it is the Word of God. He understands the position of the Reformers on sola scriptura. He doesn't like it. Harrison understands that the Reformers taught Scripture alone contains all that is necessary for salvation, sanctification, and rule over the believer's life. The Reformers believed that there was no outside body of tradition or council determination which carried equal weight with the Scripture. Furthermore, the Church of Jesus Christ, his bride and his body here on earth, is always subject to his word, as found only in the Bible. We think this is the gist of what Harrison correctly believes about the Reformers. Now, how will he throw this down? And throw it down he tries mightily to do. Harrison first attempts to throw down sola scriptura by a series of deductions. First, he narrows the term scripture to the 66 books of the Protestant Bible. He then asks for proof from within these books that they are, in fact, inspired. He concludes that there is no internal proof that the 66 are inspired. He also cannot find an internal limitation that suggests these 66 books confine themselves to only these 66 books. Not finding any proof within or of either inspiration or limitation, Harrison deduces that all attempts to make them trustworthy derive from a source outside of the 66. Since this is true to him, the 66 books cannot be the only source of authority. Now, Harrison takes the position, as do most Roman Catholic apologists, that nothing outside of Scripture, including the Holy Spirit, can be appealed to establish sola scriptura without ruining sola scriptura. Now, I just returned from a debate out in Fresno, California. It was a two-person, two-night debate. The first night was on the papacy. The second night was on this question of sola scriptura. It was held at an old theater in Fresno, California, and our opponents on the Roman Catholic side of things took the affirmative side, we took the denial side, and the entire thing was sponsored by something called the St. Athanasius Truth Society, which tickled me to no end. If you know Athanasius, you'll know why. But the point of the whole thing was, we knew that they would come out with this statement. And it didn't take them long. In the first opening statements of our opponents, they came right to the point. We will offer, said they, our opponents, said they, 4.5 hours to come up with one passage in all of Scripture that says the Bible alone is our only source of authority. And if you can show us that one verse, we'll convert to Protestantism. Pretty strong, huh? In fact, it was nauseating after a while. Every time they took the podium, we're still waiting. We've been here now 2.5 hours. We have not heard that one passage of Scripture that says the Bible alone is sufficient. We've heard the Bible is sufficient. We wouldn't argue with you on that. But where does it say the Bible alone is sufficient? Harrison takes the same position. Anything outside of Scripture that validates only Scripture nullifies only Scripture because it's outside of Scripture. They want us to prove that the Bible stands alone by the Bible alone. That's the gauntlet thrown down to us. Now, it's my understanding that it has pretty much been the position of all Christians throughout the ages that the recognition and acceptance of the Word of God as written has been given to us by virtue of Holy Spirit. That the canon of the text was received and recognized, and that receptivity was not dependent upon man's reasoning or man's understanding. It was by virtue of revelation that the Word of God becomes the Word of God to us as the Spirit impresses upon our hearts that it is the Word of God. And though it's not written in paper here, I think it might be good for you to understand that there are two passages of Scripture that I would appeal to for this very teaching. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we read these words from the Apostle Paul. He says, "And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." that receptivity or that acceptance of what the Apostle Paul has to say as being the Word of God is not brought to you by virtue of your logic or your erudition. It is revealed to you by virtue of the working of Holy Spirit. How do I know that? Well, if you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and describing those who are of God and in Christ, the Apostle Paul writes these words in verse 10 of chapter 2. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. These are the things of God. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. You see, it has always been the teaching of the Scriptures, yet remains, that natural man cannot receive the Word of God and understand it as the Word of God unless there is an opening of his mind and his heart, and Holy Spirit comes and makes this revelation known. The argument then centers around whether or not this work of Holy Spirit can be construed to be outside of the Bible and thus nullify sola scriptura, since an outside source is making the information known to man. According to the Roman Catholic position on this, nothing outside of Scripture, including Holy Spirit, can be appealed to establish sola scriptura without ruining it. Harrison wants the reader to be convinced that sola scriptura is self-defeating once it is proven that it takes an outside entity to validate sola scriptura. Of course, he incorrectly understands, for the Protestant, that the Holy Spirit is that outside entity. He thinks admission of this throws down sola scriptura. And having concluded this, Harrison assumes the only logical way for God to have given the Bible was by inspiring a council to cull the literature and throw out the bad while retaining the good. How would this council know the good from the bad? For Harrison, it has nothing to do with internal testimony of the writings. To the Romanist, it has everything to do with the council being inspired. So what they do is they back up the problem to a council, take it away from individual revelation, and say now a select group has been given this authority in virtue of the Holy Spirit. I find it ironic that the Roman Catholic religion falls back to a position that is precisely the same as the Christian position on this. Somebody somewhere is getting the Holy Spirit and making recognition of the Word of God. But in Roman Catholic religion, it is designated and relegated to a select few, whereas in Christian theology, it is all those in Christ, the elect of God, who have this revealed to them, that this is the Word of God. To the Romanists, the selection of the canon is determined by an alleged inspiration. They say God gave to church councils. Of course, councils are made up of men, aren't they? Harrison believes this alleged authority continues now throughout history and is still with us today. There's your other leap. Not only does Rome believe the early church council gave us the scriptures, gave us all of our books and more, if you ask them, but also that this authority continues on. He thinks these councils were early meetings of the Roman Catholic religion, another quantum leap. These councils, in the mind of Harrison, are in fact the entity through whom the Holy Spirit worked to give the Bible its status. Thus, the Roman Catholic religion is given credit for not only founding the canon of the Bible, but also authority to continue adding to it. Harrison believes God worked through the Romanist religion to give us the Bible and has never revoked this alleged inspiration. He also believes that Romanist traditions are equal to the authority of the Bible. Well, sort of. If I might digress just a minute here. The Roman Catholic religion is fond of saying we have a three-legged stool. During the debate with these two Catholic apologists, time and time again, they took the podium and said, Mr. Zins doesn't understand the three-legged stool. And finally, I had to stand up and said, it looks more like a one-legged bar stool to me. And the reason it does is because everything is dependent upon sola ecclesia. Who gives us the Bible? Mother Church. Who interprets the Bible for us? Mother Church. Who gives us the traditions? Mother Church. Who interprets the traditions? Mother Church. So much for the three-legged stool. You can't have it that the Romanist religion gives equal weight to tradition and the Bible and the magisterium, when the magisterium is the one that is determining the Bible and the traditions and the interpretation of both. It doesn't take much more than an elementary education to understand that somebody has the clout. And it's not the Bible. And it's not tradition. It's sola ecclesia. Well, what is our response to all this? So this is our response, and try to be succinct as possible. First, there is no logical connection between the early church councils that met to recognize, and that's a key word, met to recognize the canon of the text and the Roman Catholic religion. This is anachronism at its worst. Roman Catholics think that all they are today somehow existed at the Council of Nicaea. As after they blow the council members at Nicaea to take a look at what has become the monstrosity of Rome today. Secondly, there is not a hint from any known council that they considered themselves or their determinations to be on a level of authority equal to that of Scripture. Not one council anywhere has ever declared that what they said is equal to the same authority as the Scriptures. In fact, every council had the Scriptures in hand going in and made the determinations from the Bible on matters of faith and doctrine. Thirdly, no council ever has claimed infallibility in the history of all the councils. Long before there was a Roman Catholic magisterium, Jesus validated the canon of the Old Testament. Christ referred often to the Old Testament and recognized its weight as being the genuine Word of God. Yet he called them gods to whom the Word of God came, and Scripture cannot be broken. John 10:35. The 39 books of the Old Testament were recognized by the Jewish community, to whom was given the safeguarding of the oracles of God long before the so-called Roman magisterium. They were also recognized by Jesus Christ and his apostles, who would later quote extensively from them to support the veracity of Christ as the fulfillment of the prophetic word. The recognition of the Old Testament canon was orchestrated by the Spirit of God unto every true believer. It is the Spirit of God who convinces that the spoken word and later written word of God is in fact God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. Long before the religion of Rome set up shop, the word of God was sought and obeyed by those whom God sent his Holy Spirit. Fifthly, long before the Council of Nicaea, or the Council of Hippo, or the Council of Carthage, the 27 books of the New Testament were recognized as being authoritative. Early church fathers, from Irenaeus all the way through to Cyprian, were already using the Scriptures to protect the flock of Christ against error. So much for the magisterium. What did these poor fathers do if they didn't have any authority and had to wait around for a Romish council to tell them which books were which accurate and what was the Word of God? Sixthly, there is an essential harmony between the Bible and the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who convinces men that what has been said by Christ is true. What has been said by Christ is now recorded in the Bible. The Bible claims to be written by God. Notice the words of Paul. All Scripture is inspired by God. God breathed. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And we challenge our opponents that night, show us one piece of tradition, one piece of magisterial authority that says this: I am God breathed. Show us one church father that made that claim for their writings. I want to hear Augustine say, what I write to you is God breathed. Show me where an early church council said these proclamations were presented to all churches, all bishops throughout all the lands. We want you to understand this is God breathed. Of course, you can't produce anything like that because it doesn't exist. Nothing else in all of the world carries this kind of authority inherently. I want to go back to the point of the Spirit of God because I think that's a big issue. The Spirit of God cannot be considered the person outside of the Scripture and thus be used as evidence to nullify sola scriptura. On the contrary, the Holy Spirit is the person working within the heart to verify sola scriptura. Harrison errs when he suggests that the Spirit ruins sola scriptura since it is outside the written word. The doctrine of sola scriptura has never been expressed in terms of pushing out God. Harrison thinks the Holy Spirit is an extra-biblical authority which throws down sola scriptura. He thinks this because he is able to separate the Holy Spirit as a third person of the Trinity from the Scriptures. Harrison's logic tells him that the Holy Spirit is outside the Bible. And without the Holy Spirit, there is no verification of the uniqueness of the Bible. Hence, sola scriptura is defeated. The fundamental error of the Romanist is his absolute mishandling of the Bible's own testimony through Scripture, since he is author of Scripture. Harrison does err when he assumes that the Holy Spirit adds a new revelation other than that which is outside of Scripture. The Holy Spirit adds nothing new. He is not an outside force adding to Scripture what Scripture does not affirm on its own. Scripture says it is inspired by God. Christ verified that it was inspired. The New Testament makes claim for it being the inspired Word of God. All church councils bowed to its authority. What the Holy Spirit does, which the Word does not do on its own, is enlighten these truths to the spiritually dead soul. Rather than working outside as a force that throws down sola scriptura, Holy Spirit works inside as a force that demands sola scriptura. When we say Bible alone, we mean it is the only decree, order, mandate, rulebook, testimony, written or oral, which bears the stamp of genuine inspiration. Sola scriptura means the Bible alone is the final court of appeal in all matters of faith and doctrine. The Holy Spirit is the one indispensable means who opens hearts to believe the Word. Part of believing the Word is to believe what it says about itself. Holy Spirit testifies to the truth of the Word of God and all that it already testifies of itself. And that is absolutely crucial for you to understand. All that the Bible says of itself is verified and revealed by Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit does not throw down sola scriptura. Holy Spirit elevates sola scriptura. This is my word, a lamp unto your feet. When you received it, you received it for what it was, the word of God, not the word of man. You see, this is verified and established by Holy Spirit who wrote it.